Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Imagine what that would be like. For the kingdom of God to come from heaven to earth, so that just as God's will is accomplished in heaven, God's will would also be accomplished here in our lives and in our communities on earth. What would that be like? Which is exactly the question that Jesus asked. It's in Luke 13, verses 18 to 21 of Jesus' biography, where Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air perched in its branches." Again, Jesus asked, "What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough." The kingdom of God, important to Jesus, obviously important also to us. It is the rule of God. It is the reign of God. It is where God's will is done, whether on heaven, in heaven or on earth. It's God's way of thinking. It's God's laws. It's God's approach. It's when people obey him. It's when people think his way. It's when people live the way God wants them to live. It is, in a sense, the culture of heaven, the culture of God. Culture we understand, and so maybe that's where the comparison should begin. We know, for example, that in many Middle Eastern countries, people do not eat with their left hands. Although in Singapore, they eat with their left hands and they drive on the left side of the street. Although in Singapore, you're not allowed to bring in chewing gum. In fact, you can be arrested, fined, sent to prison if you are caught smuggling chewing gum into Singapore. But in Holland, well, you can bring in, as far as I know, all the chewing gum you want. But in Holland, it's not chewing gum that's illegal, it's the death penalty that's illegal. And in the United States, the death penalty is legal, but, well, you begin to see that there are different ways of doing things in different countries, in different cultures. In many cases, they are merely customs. There's nothing morally right or wrong about driving on the right side of the highway by law or the left side of the highway by law. But in other cases, it very much has to do with morality. So in Holland, prostitution is legal. In certain Muslim countries, polygamy is not only legal but broadly practiced. In the Sudan, slavery is tragically common and condoned. In the ancient Roman Empire, infanticide was practiced on a daily basis. Parents would actually look at a baby a few days old and say, "This baby's sickly. There's no point in investing the time and the money." And so they would take that child and leave that child outside in the cold winter air or in the hot summer sun and just let that child die. They did that frequently with female babies because they weren't as valued as male babies. It was such a significant social problem that eventually the Roman Empire had such a huge majority of males that there weren't young women for those young men to marry because they had killed so many of them as infants. The kingdom of God is where God's rules are lived by. It's where God reigns. It's where God's ways are prevalent. It's where God's values and customs and laws and practices become the norm. That doesn't mean that it has to be a political kingdom. In fact, it can well be argued that this is something so supernatural that you cannot legislate it by political means and ordinary laws. There are many cases in which the kingdom of God shines its brightest when paganism is the darkest. There's an interesting book by a secular scholar named Rodney Stark. He is a professor at the University of Washington, and he writes as both a social scientist and an historian. His book called The Rise of Christianity, published by Princeton University Press, is social scientist historian's analysis of how Christianity grew from a handful of people to a majority of the citizens of the Roman Empire in a period of about 300 years. He goes into great documentation and is a most reputable scholar in that documentation. He explains that in the early centuries of the last millennium that abortion in the Roman Empire was rampant. Now, regardless of what you think about abortion in the United States and how familiar you are with the statistics of the number of abortions in this country each year, they are comparatively small to the frequency and the prevalence of abortion in the Roman Empire. And yet the Christians chose to go against that culture and chose not to abort their babies. Infanticide, particularly of female infants, was common. But Christians took a different approach. They not only did not kill their girl babies, but they would go out and they would rescue the babies that were abandoned by their pagan neighbors. They would adopt them into their families and they would raise them to Christian faith. The pagans rampantly practiced premarital sex. It was the norm. In fact, in certain situations, paganism actually condoned and endorsed premarital sex. But the Christians took a totally different approach of biblical chastity. Divorce was so common in the Roman Empire in those centuries that there are social scientists that seriously question that marriage really existed as marriage has been traditionally defined. It was so easy for a man to divorce a woman that virtually everybody was repeatedly being divorced. Christians went to a different beat of a different drummer. Their customs were set not by the kingdom of Rome, but by the kingdom of God, and they took stands against divorce and fought hard to preserve their marriages. When epidemics, when plague would come into Roman cities, the healthy people would just leave. They'd go up into the mountains, they'd go down to the seashore, they'd go as far out into the country as they could until the plague was finished. Often leaving behind the elderly, often leaving behind their own children, often leaving behind those who were sick from other things besides the plague. But the Christians would often resolve to stay behind because they lived by a different set of rules. Stay behind at risk of their own lives. They would take care of the people that weren't otherwise cared for. They would provide food and water. They would nurse those who were sick from the epidemic as best they could, either giving them as decent a death as they could or bringing them back to health again. And when the relatives would finally come back, they would find that those that they had abandoned were more closely bonded to the Christians than they were to their own family members. And the size of the Church of Jesus Christ would significantly expand. Now, we're not talking about a single epidemic. We're not talking about a particular generation. We're not even talking about any specific century. It was year after year, epidemic after epidemic, plague after plague, infanticide threatened after infanticide threatened. It was generation upon generation, century after century, until Christians lived longer than non-Christians, until Christians had larger families, until Christians had a positive reputation within the community, until pagans began to contrast the way they lived to the way Christians lived and abandoned their own religious practices and faith to convert, to be followers of Jesus Christ, until the number of Christians expanded while the number of pagans dwindled, until by the beginning of the 4th century, the Emperor Constantine had to recognize that what had happened was that a majority of the people had become Christians, and that is why he declared Christianity not only legal, but the official religion of the Roman Empire. The kingdom of God coming to earth. God's will being done on earth as it is done in heaven. What is the kingdom of God like? Well, the kingdom of God is like mustard. Jesus said, "It is like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air perched in its branches." It is yet another parable of Jesus, a story he made up that has one major point. And the major point is about something very small that grows to be something very large. Palestinian mustard seeds, unlike the mustard seeds with which we are most familiar in our country and culture, were even smaller and were black. They were the smallest seeds used in agriculture. True, not the smallest seeds that were in the region, but the smallest seeds with which farmers would deal and which farmers would plant. When planted, the seeds grew quickly and significantly. So within a few years, that seed could grow up to become a mustard tree, sometimes as tall as 10 or 12 feet, or in some extreme cases, even 14 feet high. Jesus says, that's what the kingdom of God is like. It starts small. It started with him calling a few fishermen to follow him. Their numbers expanded to a dozen. By the time of his resurrection, they took a head count and it was 120. But the human chances of success were extremely low. Other religions were established. Persecution against Christians was early and was severe. The founder, Jesus Christ, was assassinated. But it was the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is not to be stopped. Oh, it often starts small. When individuals become Christians, they commit their lives to Jesus Christ and say that they will follow him for the rest of their lives. It is a commitment to live by a different set of rules. So these are people who speak the truth instead of lying. Those who are generous instead of greedy. Those who live by morality instead of immorality and the excuses that condone it. Kindness instead of cruelty. Standing up against evil instead of caving in to that which is wrong. Living for God instead of living for oneself. A completely different way to live. Now, does this happen quickly? Does a person become a Christian, get this new set of rules, this new custom, this new culture, and then just live it? Sometimes, yes. Actually, surprisingly often, that is the case. And so you've heard the stories and seen the examples, just as I have, of people whose lives were just raunchily pagan one day. And Jesus Christ and his kingdom came and took over their lives, and within 24 hours or within 7 days, it's astonishing how different they are, how their desires have, in one case, been abandoned, and in another case, have been replaced, how their relationships are transformed, the way they think is completely different. And then in other people's lives, it just slowly and steadily grows and grows and grows until the kingdom of God eventually takes over all of their approaches to life. In both cases, it's like the mustard seed that starts small, but powerfully, powerfully increases. The little mustard seed that grows until it becomes a tree twice the height of an adult. Although, if you know your agricultural stuff better than I, you know that mustard seeds don't actually grow trees. They grow bushes. There's no such thing as a mustard tree. But that makes Jesus' point all the more. It's a bush that's so big. I mean, when I think of bushes, bushes are not large. They certainly aren't 10 to 14 feet tall. Jesus is saying this little tiny seed produces a bush that is so large that even the birds, who don't usually prefer bushes but like trees, think it's a tree. It's so big, it is tree-like, especially in a part of the world that was then and is now essentially tree-deprived. So when you look at the horizon and you see something that large, it grabs your attention. On a hot day, you're attracted to it because you want to sit under its shade. That's what the kingdom of God is like. It keeps growing and growing until it becomes bigger than anyone would ever have anticipated. You begin to see it on the horizon. You seek its protection and its shade. Even if you never become a Christian, you find a certain appeal to God's way of doing things. But don't mistakenly think that the kingdom of God is natural like the mustard seed phenomenon, because it's not. It is supernatural. It is good and wonderful and transforming. I see it and you see it. The lives, the stories of people that we hear week after week in the faith stories at Wooddale Church, or the people that you know from your own set of associations, people whose lives are transformed. But it's not just individual lives. Jesus is here talking about whole societies, countries, cultures, groups of people that once there was only a handful of Christians. And as you may have read in yesterday's Minneapolis Star Tribune, today there are more than 2 billion people who claim to be Christian. That when Jesus first spoke these words, the ideas of his kingdom, his heavenly way of doing things, was virtually unknown. Only the tiniest number of people had just begun to hear about it. Today, even in countries that would never claim to be Christian, the kingdom of God has permeated laws and constitutions so that God's way of doing things has become, at least in part, the law of the land. Once upon a time, God's will was far less done on earth, and now it is far more done on earth. Have we arrived? Oh, obviously not. All you need to do is turn on the television or read the newspaper or look around you to discover how many places the kingdom of God has not yet reached. But do not ever underestimate all that God has so far done. It is breathtaking. Or is this something that we do? Is the kingdom of God something that we bring about? And if we don't do it, it won't happen? Or is the kingdom of God what he does, whether we choose to participate or not? Great question. It's actually the question not just for this parable, but for the next parable as well. But for now, let's just stick to the topic that the kingdom growth happens, and that it still happens. If anything, from our vantage point, we can see it far more than when Jesus first told about it. That is why we gather as Christians, like this morning. That we are citizens of heaven, far more than we are citizens of the United States or any other country from which we might carry a passport. That we are the church of Jesus Christ, and as the gathered church, we have come to learn God's will and God's ways of living, living out his kingdom. And then it is his intention and his commission to us that we spread out. We gather for an hour or two, but most of all, we live out the kingdom of God in our homes and within our communities. We spread it out. We spread out the mustard. We share the gospel. We live God's way. We spread the mustard, or, I don't know, to expand it to a notion that maybe is more the way we live today and what it looks like. It looks something like this. So what is the kingdom of God like? It's like mustard that starts small and grows big. Again, Jesus asks, what shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. So Jesus has a parallel parable. In the first, it's a man who plants a mustard seed that grows into a tree. The second is the yeast story about a woman who baked bread. Jesus was talking about everyday common things. In the yeast story, he's talking about what he had seen practically every day of his growing up in the home of Joseph and Mary. He had seen his mom thousands of times take flour, make it into dough, add yeast, and bake it. And so he tells the story of the woman in the parable who has a large supply of flour. Actually, literally, what Jesus said was 3 measures, which is just a little bit larger than our measurement of a bushel. She baked the dough, or could have baked the dough, and not added the yeast, and she would have ended up with something that was flat and flaky. But if she added the yeast, or call it leaven, or call it sourdough, it would then rise and become the kind of bread that she and we would all like to eat. So here's how it worked. In those days, particularly when they were baking every day, they would save a piece of dough and take it out from this day's baking. It would be allowed to ferment. The fungus in it would spread through it. And then when the next day the dough was being kneaded, the dough that was left over from the previous day would be added in. It would be allowed to ferment. The fungus would spread through it until eventually it would permeate that dough. And then when it was baked, it would be leavened and it would rise in the baking. Now, if you're a student or reader of the Bible, you probably realize that yeast or leaven is a frequent symbol within the Bible, sometimes used to represent evil, sometimes used to represent good, always referring to permeation. That is, that what yeast does is it permeates the whole hunk of dough. In this case, Jesus is talking about it being for good, wonderfully good, the kingdom of God. And he's saying that the yeast comes from the outside, that it has to be added. And if you don't add it, you can bake that dough forever, and you'll end up with something that is as flat as a cracker. But add it from the outside, and then you have something, well, it's the same as the kingdom of God. That we need God's rule to come from outside of our lives. That we cannot do this by ourselves. We can't pull it off. We can't just decide that we're going to live God's way and figure it out for ourselves. The only way God's kingdom will ever permeate our lives is for God to come from the outside, inside, and then permeate all of us. And when that happens, it's a transformation. In the yeast and the dough, it's a chemical change that takes place, allows the flour to become something that it never otherwise would have become. And that's the way it is with the kingdom of God. That when the kingdom of God, the rule of God, gets inside of us, our hearts and our heads, then we begin to change the way we think. Then we become different in our perspective. We see all of life differently. It's almost as if the colors are brighter, but it's more than that. The colors are somehow different. People are viewed differently. Circumstances have different interpretations. All of life is transformed. Now, some people try to fake that. They say, well, I'm going to behave Christianly just because I choose to do it. And at first, it seems as if it works. In the long term, it never works. Because just as the dough cannot transform itself, so we cannot transform ourselves without having the kingdom of God come inside of us and change us. But when it does, then the culture is different. Then the laws are different. Then the thinking is different. Then it is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God that comes inside of us and rises up and begins to expand until it's ready to explode. And that's the further point that Jesus is making. He's not just talking about me being changed and you being changed. He's talking about us becoming the agents of change, the citizens of the kingdom that spread out until we change all of those who are around us. And his point is, it doesn't take much. A little bit can change a lot. That means that one person can change a whole school. It means that one family member can permeate an entire family system and transform it. It is saying that the most insignificant employee in a company can have more power of transformation in that company than the chief executive officer if that person belongs to Jesus Christ, is a citizen of heaven, and is filled and controlled by the kingdom of God, God's ways of doing things. It's saying you don't have to be rich, you don't have to be powerful, you don't even have to be smart. Just live God's kingdom on earth and permeate the culture. Be the yeast of God, transforming the world from the inside out. Now back to that earlier question. Do we have to make this happen? If we don't behave Christianly, if the kingdom of God is not our perspective, our way of living, does that mean that the seed will never grow into a tree? Does it mean that the yeast will never spread out and become all that God intended it to become? Or is this something that God's going to do? He's just going to do it. That the kingdom happens. It will happen. And it's up to us whether we want to join in and be participants and we want to be blessed or we want to let it slide by. I will tell you, it is far more the latter than the former. Jesus is describing reality. He is predicting the future. He is saying this is exactly what is going to happen. That the kingdom of God is powerful, significantly powerful, and it transforms, and it cannot be stopped. It's like a seed that grows. It's like yeast that permeates. It spreads. It's like an epidemic. That when we become Christians, just be who a Christian is. Speak the language of Christianity like you speak English. Live out the culture of Jesus Christ as you live out the culture of being an American. It is being all that Christ has called us to be and to do. It is learning his way. It is doing his way. To be a Christian is to be yourself and to be the mustard that starts small and grows big, the yeast that begins on the outside and transforms on the inside. So go for it. Ride with Jesus Christ in the fulfillment of this prediction of reality for his kingdom. This kingdom may come on earth as it is in heaven. Got mustard? Yeah, we've got mustard. Got yeast? Yeah, we've got yeast. Then you are a citizen of the kingdom of God. Go now and represent your king. Father, we acknowledge you to be our King and Lord. And we swear allegiance to you and your way. And we ask that you will teach us the rules, the custom, the culture, the talk of your kingdom, that we may be transformed on the inside and be agents of change and transformation in the world in which we live. All for Jesus' sake.